If you turn with me to John chapter 13, we're going to pick up this week where we left off last week. Here in John 13, Jesus and the disciples are gathered in the upper room, and they are there to celebrate the Passover. This is the night that Jesus will be betrayed. He will be falsely tried, and the very next day he will be crucified. And it is during that meal that Jesus gets up and takes off his outer robe and ties around his waist the towel of a servant. And he begins to pour water in a basin and get down on his knees and wash the feet of the disciples. An act of humility. Peter doesn't like what's happening, and he protests. And Jesus helps Peter and us to understand that what he's doing in this moment is a symbol. It's symbolic. It's an act of symbolism that's pointing to something greater. The washing of the feet, Jesus is intending to be a symbol of the cleansing of their soul that is to come by way of the cross. And so he rebukes Peter, and they have this conversation. So it is an act of humility. It is an act of cleansing. And today we're going to consider it as an act that is to be imitated. Look with me at John 13 and verse number 12. John 13 and verse 12. It says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. And if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, and nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Father, would you help us in this time to comprehend your word? Would you help us to deal with our selfishness, our lust, our pride, so that we might follow in the ways of Jesus, seeing Christ at work in us and through us in the way that we live our life. Impact us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus' question in verse 12 is the question we left off with last week, kind of in an echoing sense. Jesus says, "Do you know what I have done to you?" We could word it this way to be a little more personal. "Do you know what I have done for you?" is what Jesus is asking in this moment. For the disciples in that moment, the only begotten Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, was on his knees cleaning the muck off their feet. That's humility. That's service. But that tremendous act of humility was a symbol of the sacrifice of self that he would offer on the cross just 12 hours later from this time. For them and for us, when we think of the question, "Do you know what I have done for you?" The only begotten Son of God was nailed to a cross, dealt with the wrath of God that is our due, so that we might know salvation. To help us better understand what Jesus endured, I want to petition Isaiah and the prophecy, particularly to Isaiah 53. The words will be on the screen behind me so that we can work through it together. But verse 3 says this, that he, speaking of Jesus, was despised and he was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, He was acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, can't even look at him, that's how despised he was. And we esteemed him not. Despised and rejected, would bear the name even in the song that we sing still today, Man of Sorrows. Verse 4 says this, surely he has borne our grief. He's carried our sorrow. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. This is what he endures. Verse 5 says that he was pierced. Why? For our transgressions. He was crushed. Why? For our iniquity. And upon him, laid upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brings us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. Verse 6 says that the Lord Yahweh has laid on Jesus the iniquity, the sin of us all. He bears it. Not me. He bears it. My iniquity. He's oppressed, it says in verse 7. He's afflicted. Verse 10 says this, that it is the will of the Lord to crush him. It's God's will that he would be crushed. Verse 11 says this, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, he will make many to be accounted righteous. Because he will bear their iniquities. Do you know what Jesus has done for you? Do you truly understand what he's done for you? When we come to the point or points in our lives where we do truly understand what Jesus has done for us, there's a couple of things that happen according to what we see here in John 13. Couple of responses in which we live. The first one is this. When I understand what Jesus has done for me, I will lose my ego as Jesus instructs me to do in these verses. The argument that he makes is simple. If Jesus is not too important to serve them, then they are not too important to serve one another. If Jesus is not too important to serve them, then they are not too important to serve one another. Jesus doesn't think it too much to expect them to imitate him in this matter. In fact, it says again in verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, the servant is not greater than the master. The messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. You're not greater than me. Remember that it's in this context that they're having the argument of who is the greatest. And Jesus is speaking truth and reminding them again that no one is greater than me. You must follow in my ways. Too often we think of ourselves better than others. Too often we think of ourselves above certain tasks that need done. This is the Messiah complex, the me-centered outlook that we talked about a few weeks back. We get into this mindset. This outlook, obviously, it spoils service. Because it lives according to the principle, what can you do for me rather than what can I do for you? Remember, Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. This sinful outlook allows me to say that somebody else will take care of it rather than why don't I take care of it? That's the mentality in the upper room that night. Nobody else was thinking, well, maybe I should be the one who washes the feet of my friends. It wasn't a thought in their mind. Instead, they were arguing the opposite. We see this in our own reasoning when we conclude someone else will pray. Someone else will give. Someone else will pick up the trash. Somebody else will take care of the kids. Somebody else will care for the widow. Somebody else will teach. Somebody else will volunteer. Somebody else will do it. I want you to think of that not only in the context of the church, but what are the somebody else wills in your home? This is for our moms and dads and children alike. Where do you say, oh, somebody else will do that? Or where you work, somebody else will take care of it. Or the community you live in, somebody else will deal with it. Where are we prone to have this mentality? I mean, if I can really force myself into your life, which I don't have a problem doing, as you know, I think one of the ways this present outlook affects us is with our calendars and with our schedules. I don't know that many walk around just simply saying, ah, we'll let the riffraff take care of all these things, but what often happens in our present culture and situation is we fill up our schedules with all sorts of personal passions and personal desires. And that can be work or the thing that work gives me, the more money or hobbies or kids' activities. And these are all the things that we've got to do. And we leave little to no room for serving Christ, for serving others, for considering the ways of the kingdom, for loving our neighbor. We mentioned it this way a few weeks ago. Rather than scheduling life around Jesus and His kingdom, we try to fit Jesus and His kingdom around our life. I mean, what would it look like? What would it look like if we ordered our lives, truly ordered our lives around Jesus? We wouldn't be want for time to open up the Bible and read. We wouldn't be want for time to pray and to consider those things that we need to pray for and the needs that exist in our lives and others if we ordered our life around Christ. I would encourage you, in order to remember this pattern of humility that Jesus established, I would encourage you, put Philippians 2 to memory. Be reminded of what's said there. Let's take just a moment, flip over here. Philippians 2, we're in John. If you want to move towards the back of the Bible, you're going to make your way through Acts and Corinthians. Philippians 2. Verse 1 says this: if there's any encouragement in Christ and any comfort of love, participation in the Spirit, any affection, sympathy, complete my joy and be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, living in this harmony. And he says in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but to the interest of others. And he says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, this is the mind of Christ. This is the way in which he lived. And if you're in Christ, this is the way you should live, preferring the interest of others over self, living in this harmonious way. And then he says, if you don't believe me, if you don't recognize that this is the mind and the attitude and the action of Christ, read on in verse 6. He says, speaking of Jesus, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. But what did he do? He emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This is the example that Christ has set for us. When we truly understand what Jesus has done for us, we'll lose the ego. But there's a second result as well. We will follow his example and we will serve one another. This is the command that he gives us in verse 15. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. It doesn't get any more clear than that. I'm serving you sacrificially. You should serve others sacrificially. Some believe that what Jesus is doing here is actually instituting an ordinance for the church. Just as we have the ordinance of baptism and we have the ordinance of the Lord's table where we celebrate and remember Christ's death, they recognize that this is the institution of one of those ordinances, a third ordinance of foot washing. And so there are churches where they will regularly practice washing one another's feet. And some of you are like, don't think I want to go to that church. Feet are gross. We don't have time to offer all the reasons for or against there being an ordinance of foot washing, but the one argument I would just simply make is this. In John 13, Jesus is providing an example of humble service by washing their feet. He's not providing the foot washing as the humble service that's meant to be mimicked and imitated. It's an example of what humble service is supposed to look like, particular to their context. The question for us then is, if we aren't to wash one another's feet, then what does humble service look like for us? What does it mean for me to humbly serve others who God has placed around me? We could go back a few weeks and consider Romans 12 when we talked about the service that we're to perform. We're to use the gifting and the talents and the resources that God has given us to minister to one another. And that comes in a variety of ways. I really appreciated the Life Application Commentary. They had a helpful list here that I wanted to share with you. Here's number one on their list when we're thinking about what humble service looks like. Taking on a menial task or accepting a lesser role. Humble service is taking on the menial task or taking the lesser role that nobody else wants to take. Humble service is not insisting on your rights and your privileges. Do we have rights? Do we have privileges? Yes, we do. But we do not have to insist on them all the time. By the way, the very Son of God, who has all of the rights and privileges as the Supreme Being, is certainly not insisting on his own rights in this moment or the moments to come. Number three, they say meeting others' needs before meeting our own is a way we humbly serve others. Meeting their needs before you meet your own needs. Number four, looking for a job that no one else will do and cheerfully doing it. What is that job that no one else wants to do, but I will do it cheerfully? And then five, they say, focusing on the results being achieved, not who is getting credit for what's happening. It's that the job is done. Not that I did it, not that you did it. It's that service was rendered. Now, I don't want you, again, to simply think about these in the context of the church. What about in the home? What about in your home? What are the menial tasks that nobody wants to do? If you want to follow Jesus, some of you are like, yeah, just let's speak it. Families are talking. If you want to follow Jesus' example, you're the one who steps up and does the menial. You're the one who in the home doesn't insist on your own rights and privileges. You just serve. You meet others' needs before your own. You find the job that nobody else wants to do, and you do it cheerfully. Think about that also in the context of our church family. We depend on each other's service and ministry, don't we? We're not in this singularly, right? This is a plural. We're in this together, and we depend upon the ministry and the service of one another. What are those things that often get overlooked or ignored? Sometimes it's who are the people that often get overlooked or ignored. Where are the ways that we can serve one another? Think about it in the context of your workplace. What are the jobs nobody wants to do? It's cleaning out the microwave. It's always gross, right? Unjamming the copy machine. And what about the community you live in? How can you serve the community? How can you find the menial ways? Nobody may ever notice that you've done this thing. But like Jesus, you want to humbly serve. Well, finally, we come to Jesus' promise in verse 17. He says this, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus is subtly addressing a real problem. We often know what to do. We hear what we need to do. We open up God's Word. We read, here's what I need to do. But we fail to actually do it. We miss somewhere between the head and the hands, right? The reality of here's the command, here's obedience. There's a breakdown at some point along the way. We fail to live it out. Think about the idea, ordering our lives around Jesus like we talked about just a moment ago, and structuring our lives around Him. It sounds right. We would look at that and say, this seems like the most logical way to live as a Christian. Seems like it would be beneficial in every way, yet every day we bump up against that and often make the decision, no, I'll just order Jesus around my life. This was the point that Jesus made at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, he said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the man who builds his house on the rock. But the one who hears these words and doesn't do anything with them is like the foolish man who builds his house on sand." James would get into that same conversation and say that we're to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Hearers lived a deceived life. We're to actually do something with what we read. Every Sunday, we have this time where Scripture is opened. That means every Sunday we should leave with an action plan of sorts. How can I do this? How can I live this out? What do I need to focus on this week? What keeps us from doing the Word? Well, that's a big question. We actually spent last week's discipleship hour upstairs talking about that question. Pride keeps me from doing the Word. Oftentimes I feel like I know better. I've got a better way to live than what Jesus lays out. Jesus doesn't understand everything. I understand things better. So I'll do this my way. Sometimes it's comfort that keeps me from doing the Word. I know that if I have to make this change, then I'm going to be uncomfortable. It's going to require something different in my life. I don't know if y'all know who Theo Vaughn is. I think I'm saying his name right. He's a comedian, podcaster. I saw some clips this week of a conversation he was having. A caller had called in and was just really grieving their situation in life and how far along they've gone and how things haven't changed and they're stuck and frustrated. And Theo Vaughn just began to be very real. He's been inquisitive of Christianity and been studying Scripture and having those kinds of conversations. And he just laid out, he said, "I want a new story." And he's emotionally broken in this moment. He's like, I want a new story, but I also don't want a new story. Because he knows that there's going to come a cost to living that new life that's been laid out. And oftentimes when we see, here's what Christ wants from me, I don't want to do that. If following Christ means I got to wash people's feet or clean the toilet at home every week or whatever that looks like, I don't want to do that. We're held back by this comfort or fear sometimes. We fear other people or our own circumstances in life. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk or walks in the counsel of ungodly, stand in the seat of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful. But what does he do? He delights in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. So that's all the negative. But let me emphasize for a moment the positive of what's being promised by Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to be truly blessed, if you want to be happy and filled with joy and content and satisfied in this life, then the way to do that is to be obedient to me. The way to do that in this context, he's saying, is humbly serve other people. That's where it's at. That's the way to the joy. It's not in being served, but it's in serving. It's not in what can you do for me, it's what can I do for you. Because that's the way of Christ. It's what we see in John 13. It's what's exemplified in Philippians chapter 2. It's the instruction we find. Today, Jesus is focusing in on humbly serving and saying, if you want to have that life, follow my example. A life of selfishness will not get you there. Some of the most successful people in our world are the most selfish people, and they are the most miserable people that you will find. You'll hear it from their own mouth. The relationships are terrible. They have access to everything they could ever want. And yet, misery. Psalm 1 says they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Useless and worthless life. To pull from last week, I want to ask this question to begin. Has Christ made you clean? Right, that's what the foot washing symbolifies, is symbolic of. Has Jesus made you clean? Do you recognize and have you trusted that on the cross he is bearing your shame, pierced for your transgressions, crushed for your iniquities? He's there in your place so that you can be clean. You can be a new creation as he steps in as your substitute. That's why he's on the cross. That's why we celebrate the cross. That's why we celebrate the resurrection, because our life is bound by in him. Do you believe that? Or are you trying to clean yourself up, trying to do it on your own? You're not going to get there. Only Christ can make you clean. Second question, where's your ego getting in the way of humble service? Where are you and your priorities getting in the way of serving other people? Where do you think you're better than others? Where do you think it's not your responsibility or job? Where's ego getting in the way? Where are your misplaced priorities getting in the way of humble service? Who around you has dirty feet? Who needs served? God's put you in the home you're in. He's put you in the workplace you're in. He's put you in the community you're in. He's put you in the church you're in so that you can be of service to other people, so that you can see the needs that exist. Who are the people? How can you better serve your family? How can you better serve your church? How can you better serve your coworkers? How can you better serve the poor? How can you better serve in your community? Ask, if you're struggling here and you're just like, I don't see it, ask the Spirit of God to show you, and I have no doubt that He will give you eyes to see the needs that exist around you. Humble yourself and say, all right, I want to see it. And some of you may balk at some of what's being said, and you may say, well, listen, as far as serving at work, you don't know my boss, you don't know my manager, you don't know how harsh they are and how difficult they are to work for. I can't serve them any more than I'm serving them. Or you may say, you don't know my spouse, You don't know my parents. They do nothing worthy of me serving them. Well, first of all, it's not about being worthy of serving. Because I guarantee you, the disciples were not worthy of serving. Think about the context here. Jesus is washing the feet of these guys, and in just a few hours, when the crowd shows up with the swords and the torches, they're gone. They bolt. Peter, who is so passionate in this moment about, don't wash my feet. Before the night's over, he's going to say, I do not know him three times. And then there's Judas, the very one who would sell Jesus out, literally, for 30 pieces of silver. He made the deal. I'll take you to him. I'll give him a kiss. And Jesus is on his knees washing his feet. I just can't help but recognize that as one final act of gracious mercy. We got to serve other people, not because they're worthy, but because Christ is worthy. Finally, today, will you be obedient? Will you take the truth that Jesus presents and will you do something with it? Will you do something with it in your home? Will you do something with it this week? Or will you leave here today aware that things need to be changed, things need to adjust in your life and your priorities, and yet once again fail to act? Blessed is the one who hears what I'm saying and does it, Jesus says. Would you bow with me? If you're here today and you recognize a need to be cleansed, you read with us in Isaiah 53 of all that Jesus does, all that he provides in his death, and you're struggling to understand how that applies to you. You're struggling with that faith that must be there, that trust that must be there. Oh, please do not leave here today without letting us help you address those concerns. We can address those now if you want to make your way to the prayer room that's here to my right, to your left. We would love to open up God's Word and help you better understand who Jesus is and what he's done, how you can be clean. But I think for many of us today, it's just a challenge of service. Who am I going to serve? Some of us are coming to the conclusion, I've been thinking that I'm better than Jesus. I haven't been willing to serve in my home, my church, my place of employment, my community. Humble yourself today. Repent today. Plead for that humility and meekness and patience and grace and mercy of Christ to be evident in your own life.